When I was 14 years old, we lived in San Angelo, Texas. And in that city, they have a steakhouse called Western Sky Steakhouse. Now, at 14 years old, I was still very much a carnivore and very much a kid with a fast metabolism. It was one of the first times I got to order off the adult menu, and I chose to eat a 32-ounce steak. I remember when it showed up. 2 pounds of American red meat. I thought to myself, that is the most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. Now, everyone at the table said something different. They all looked at me and looked at the steak and said, "Your eyes are bigger than your stomach." They doubted I could finish that steak. But let me tell you, 14-year-old boy, I took that as a challenge, and proudly I can say, mission accomplished. All 32 ounces, I ate it right there in one sitting. You know, since the beginning of October, we've been in a series entitled Credo, where we have been looking at each line from the Apostles' Creed, that standard of orthodox Christian belief that focuses on who Jesus is, what he did, and what he does. Now, over these weeks, we have mostly been breaking the lines down into manageable, theologies to cover. We've talked about the Father as mighty creator, Jesus who was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, dead, buried, and on and on. We've broken these phrases down into bite-sized forms that we can tackle in one sermon each week. That is until today. Today, our theological eyes might be bigger than our stomachs, or the truth that we can handle in a week. Because today, we're closing out this series with the final line, "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." That's 32 ounces of theology right there. Now, really, this could have been 3 full weeks of sermons, one on the Holy Ghost, one on the church and the saints, one on the forgiveness of sins, which leads to eternal life. But we're going to do it in one. We're going to start by focusing on the third person of the Trinity. The Creed looks at the first person of the Trinity in the very first line, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," and then it goes on to talk about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and everything he did on this earth. But the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is integral to how we live out our lives of faith. And he helps us understand and establish the church. He communicates forgiveness and eternal life to us even today. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, really is involved in everything that follows in the Creed. Because see, the Holy Spirit is not an invention of the New Testament. But like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has always existed and always been active amongst God's people, making God's people his people. For example, we can see this in Ezekiel chapter 36. The prophet is looking to a time when the Hebrews are going to return from exile, from their captivity. And through the prophet, God says in Ezekiel 36, "I will put my spirit within you," and he's talking to the people, "and will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." It's the identity of God's people, born and applied by the Holy Spirit, and it's based on how closely God's people follow the Lord. When Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure from this earthly ministry, he has to get them ready for the continuation of that ministry through them. What Jesus began, they're going to continue, but they can't do it alone. And so in John's gospel, Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says this, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then exactly one chapter later in John 15, he says this, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's movement in establishing the church. The creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and it follows with saying, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Now that word Catholic, it's not about Roman Catholicism. It's a word that literally just means universal. The church everywhere, all the time. And when the creed ties the Holy Spirit to the church and the saints, it's tying together the fact that the universal church of Jesus Christ, which has existed for 2,000 years, is made up of people from every walk of life. Rich, poor, men, women, all races and ethnicities, every political persuasion. Such diversity, but yet we are unified. Unified beyond our borders. Unified beyond our ideologies. Because of the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in us. We can't be unified on our own. Only God can do that. He helps us through his Spirit. And as a result, he accomplishes a unity in the midst of incredible diversity. Think of one group that's more diverse than the church has been, the universal church. And that unity across that diversity, it's powerful. Unity is always powerful when it's set in the context of diversity. You see this in music all the time. Last year, my son and I traveled to Fort Lauderdale to see one of my favorite bands, a very kind of avant-garde rock band from Iceland called Suguros. They don't tour very often, because when they tour with a full orchestra, literally over 100 instruments. And the music is gorgeous. It's majestic. It's moving. It's powerful. Sometimes disturbing and challenging. But it's beautiful. And that beauty is created through the unity of the diversity of all those instruments. You think about this. A violin shares almost nothing in common in its structure with a tuba. And it takes very different skills to play a violin than it does to play a tuba or a piccolo or a guitar. But when they come together, the unity between those instruments and more than 100 others, it creates the sounds of a masterpiece, one after another. We saw that on display, and I was so glad I got to share that musical experience with my son, to see the unity and the beauty from all that diversity. You know, the church, the big C universal church, has a calling. We have a calling to do a better job of seeking that Spirit-driven unity. Unfortunately, we fall into the trap of division almost more than any other group when we should be unified. And if we rely more and more on the power of the Holy Spirit as individual congregations, we can break down the denominational and the political walls for the sake of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit reminds us that we share something that can't be replicated with any other ideology or any other commonality. The church, the big C, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, we share in the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and the future hope of the resurrection of the body. We share in the future hope of the life everlasting, and that wonderful truth, that truth of our forgiveness, that truth of our future resurrection, it's applied to us, communicated to us, assured to us by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, he continues this way in John chapter 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now these five verses are really dense. But essentially, what Jesus is saying is that there is a difference between the world's understanding of sin or moral rightness and wrongness and the church's. And that difference is based on the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But the Holy Spirit also does something amazing. He assures us of what Jesus has done. He assures us of Jesus' forgiveness. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. In his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says it like this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He's praying to the Father for them, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with his power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The language Paul uses here is huge, and it's a prayer. He's praying for the Spirit, not to grant them the love of Christ. They already have the love of Christ. He's praying for them to understand the incomprehensible. He's praying for the Spirit to fill them up in such a way that they are confident of their forgiveness, that they are overwhelmed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He unifies God's people, and he guides them to understand the forgiveness and the righteousness that is theirs only through Jesus. This all points to what the Holy Spirit does now to comfort us for our future resurrection and eternal life. It's based on our forgiveness that we have a hope for the resurrection and eternal life. That's why we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body, in the life everlasting." Paul talks about the work of the Spirit in the resurrection of Jesus and how that makes a difference to us. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, this is what he says. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We are going to physically die. But because the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is by faith promised to us, we have access to that death-defying Spirit. And we can experience the power and the work of the Spirit right now. And as we do that, we feel that resurrection power in our daily lives. Even when death is crashing in around us, even when the brokenness is leading to exceptionally difficult circumstances. I love how Paul puts it when he talks to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be more fully clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee." See, Paul describes these earthly bodies as a tent. And tents are, by definition, temporary. They're not permanent. They're not supposed to be permanent. And so these earthly tents, these earthly bodies, they will go away. And we'll be given something even better. A glorified, resurrected body. He calls it earlier a house not made by human hands, but eternal. Right now, we're still in these tent bodies, temporary bodies. And sometimes they hurt. And sometimes we groan in them. And sometimes the brokenness of life reminds us of how temporary it all is. But when it hurts, when there's pain, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, he says, Paul writes. A guarantee that this future, permanent, resurrected home, it's true and it's secure. I love the word guarantee here in the Greek. Because in the Greek, the word actually is down payment. It literally is translated down payment. Now, over the course of my life, I've had to make a few down payments for things. Cars, and now two different homes. Down payments, they're that bigger payment that you pay up front before you start a mortgage or you start the monthly car payment. But the bigger the down payment, the smaller the mortgage, the smaller the monthly car payment. The size of a down payment may be the difference between getting a home and a loan or not. And it's important for banks because it's proof that we are good for the money that we are borrowing. Now, God didn't have to give us a down payment for his promises to be true. I mean, he's God the Father Almighty. He made everything, the heavens and the earth. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascends and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In actuality, that's all the down payment we should need. But God always goes a step further, and he gives us access to himself through the Holy Spirit. That's an even better, more full guarantee, so that when the evidence of this broken world tries to overwhelm our faith, tries to overwhelm our memories of his goodness, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is there to provide strength, to provide peace in an otherworldly way, a way that is truly and deeply divine. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. But what do we do with all this? And the fact is, there are a lot of things and people and organizations that promise us a future. And too often we rely on those promises. But the Holy Ghost, this line of the creed, it calls us to decrease our reliance on flimsy promises. And any promise that comes from a human, it's inherently, eternally flimsy, no matter who it comes from. No politician can come through forever. They can't come through eternally. No spouse can come through eternally on every promise, no matter how sincere. No job can come through eternally, forever and ever, because we're finite. People die. We're humans and sinners. People lie. Jobs are lost. And that doesn't mean those are not important promises, the promise from a spouse, the promise from a job. But if we put all of our hope in them, and when they let us down, when they're gone, what happens? But when we put them in their proper place, we understand that there's something better. There's something ultimate. We're called to move those flimsy promises to the back seat and move the promise of the Holy Spirit to the front. Decrease our reliance on flimsy promises and increase our reliance on the Spirit. Now, this may be easier said than done, but it comes down to a very important spiritual discipline, and that's prayer. Prayer, they're not just empty words. They're words that call out to God that he would provide to us a real, tangible sense of his presence through the Holy Spirit. We pray before and after every activity, from simple things like eating, even saying a blessing before a meal. If we do it sincerely, we're reminded of the Spirit's presence in the meal that we eat, how he nurtures us and sustains us. Praying before we go to sleep, praying when we wake up, that the Holy Spirit would guide us in our days. Praying as we head into work, praying when we drop off our kids, praying for the Spirit to be with us, to be present through the highs and the lows, through the difficulties and the victories. They don't have to be long and drawn out prayers, even breath prayers, calling for the Spirit to be made obvious in our lives, to turn down the volume of the anxiety-inducing noise of the world. This This is peace. This is strength. This is what unites the universal church together. This is what confirms our forgiveness. This is what reminds us of our future resurrection, the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has planned and Jesus accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies to us. And God right now is calling us to rely more and more on Him, to feel the guarantee of His presence when everything else is trying to tear us apart. We're called to rest on the Holy Spirit together as a unified people to make it through this life with joy and His strength. He's calling us to that end. Today, let's answer that call. Will you join us in prayer? Lord God, we do place our hope in a lot of flimsy promises. Promises that cannot hope to come through. Lord, right now I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would remind us of the promises that really endure. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of a resurrected body. A promise of life everlasting. That which was accomplished in Jesus, Lord, we pray that it would be applied to our hearts right now so that when the challenges come, and we know in this life there will be trouble, remind us by the power of the Holy Spirit that you, Jesus, have overcome the world. Let that be our strength. Let that be our hope. And in that hope, unite us to believers all over the world and throughout the ages, reminding us that we are a part of a long line of human history, history that is full of diversity. Help us to be unified to one another. And by doing so, bear witness to your goodness and power. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.